God, you may be seated, and today we are doing a conclusion of the short series that we mentioned on grace and favor. Let's look at our key text again in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We may down the road do a part two series, but we just want to cover different areas of ground. And give us enough time to absorb the message before we go to other areas. In the book of Ephesians, and our key text on this passage was taken from Ephesians chapter 3, about something that God wants to do in the last days, especially in the end time church. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, right on to verse 10 and 11. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as you can see in verse 8 and 9, that what is going to happen in the end time church has been hidden from all the previous ages. It must be something wonderful. And in verse 10, Paul tells us how in the church age that now God intends to make known by the church, which includes through the church, to all the principalities and powers, to all the angels, to all the demon powers, to all that is around, all that He has reserved for the end time church. And part of it, which we have looked at, is the release of grace and favor in the end times, in the last days. So, this morning we want to talk a little bit more in this area and then conclude this little short series. And down the road, we'll do a part two of this series. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, because that also ties up together with what is happening. Notice in verse 7 of Ephesians 2, it says that in the ages to come, and that is in our age, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God has been longing and waiting to show His abundant grace to His church. And He's just longing to show His grace and favor in this age. And it says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now in verse 8 and 9, it completely excludes the fact that it has to be by your own strength, by your own might, by your own wisdom, by your own ability, by every effort of your own self. It excludes that. It tells you that whatever is going to happen is not going to happen because of who you are, what you're able to do, and nothing of yours. But it's going to happen because of the grace of God. And verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, on the one hand, He excludes all kinds of works. And that, of course, includes works through salvation. But if you read the context, He talks about more than salvation. Anyway, the word salvation includes more than just having a ticket to heaven. The word salvation includes being saved in our spirit, soul, and body. It includes not just spiritual salvation, it includes soul salvation and physical salvation. We are completely redeemed from all the curse of the law. And so it's not talking about just being saved by grace and having a ticket to heaven. It's talking about our entire Christian life. It's not going to be done by works, but it's going to be done by His grace. By His grace. Now we realize that when we talk about by His grace, there is a harmony between resting and working. And that's the harmony that we want to talk about. Now we're going to read verse 10 again. But before we do that, we need to look at Hebrews in one of those verses there. The book of Hebrews. Little passage that we're looking at is chapter 4. And verse 9 to 11. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 to 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now that looks similar. In verse 10, when you enter into the rest of God, you cease your own works. It's no more of yourself. But read on. Verse 10 and 11. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So on the one hand, he says, when you enter into the rest, you cease from your works. But at the same time, he's saying that you have to be diligent to get into the rest. Hey, wait a minute. Being diligent, doesn't that include works? So at the same time, he's telling you that you don't have to work. You cease from your works. But at the same time, he's telling you, work hard to enter the rest. And now all of us Christians read this passage, we go back very confused. We are not sure what to do. It's almost like someone who wants to receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have great effort trying to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And so, there was this little lady, and she's being ministered to, and she had all kinds of preachers pray for her to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So one of the preachers that prayed for her says, you know, lady, you got to let go. And then the Holy Spirit will feel, let go. So she tried to learn to let go. Another preacher come and pray for her and says, you got to hold on. You got to hold on to the promise of God. You got to hold on to His promise. You got to hold on to what He has done for you. And then she's not sure, letting go, holding on. And inside the little biography, I believe one of the Christian books, and she says, when she discovered how to let go and hold on, she got a baptism in the Holy Ghost. So the question is, how do we let go and hold on at the same time? How do we cease from our works and enter into the works of God, which of course needs your initiative and diligence too? How do we harmonize both? Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 to see some clue as to the solution for this paradox. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It tells us there, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now you notice the difference in the works in verse 9 and the works in verse 10. The one in verse 9 is through your effort, not by works of your effort. The other, you look carefully at verse 10, for good works, comma, of course in the original Bible, there's no comma, but in our English, there's a little comma, which God prepared beforehand. Now, that's a key word there. Beforehand. Which means that God has prepared everything completed for you, and your only effort is not to do, but to walk. To walk and enjoy them. And to help you understand a little bit more, it is like when God prepared the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. God did not half finish it or quarter finish it and then created man and get man to finish the rest. No. God finished all the creation. In fact, man was not created on the first, second, third, fourth day. Man was created on the sixth day. And you get all these animals and all those things first. Prepare the garden, the fruit trees, the animals and all the things. And finally, he brought man to his completed work so that man can enjoy what was there. So he's prepared beforehand. And let's look at how Paul harmonized the two. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, and we're talking about the grace of God again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says about his life, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. And the black African American would say, I am what I am. I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. And here's the paradox coming up. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he says he works hard, but not him. It was a grace of God in his life working through. Now he has sort of harmonized the paradox. The secret is where the energy comes from. The secret is not whether you do anything. In this life, you have to be doing something. There is no room in the kingdom of God for a lazy Christian. And you know the strange thing about laziness? Neither in the kingdom of God, nor in the kingdom of the world, will you ever succeed. If you're lazy, out there, in the kingdom of the world, it doesn't help you either. Neither in the kingdom of God. So there's something to say about being hardworking, being diligent in God, which we realize, diligent to enter the rest. The secret is not so much whether we do something, although that is important because you have to be doing what God wants you to do. But it is also the energy that sustain and cause you to do it. That's the important part. It's the energy driving you. The difference would be, like if you have a car, that most of your cars run on petrol, and your car is like Flintstone's car. You know Flintstone? Fred Flintstone's car. He gets into his car, boom. But his car doesn't have an engine. If you look under his car, it was his feet pushing the car. So that's a lot of effort. And so imagine if they invented a car like that. You'd rather walk or run without carrying that thing. You know, what's the point of carrying that whole thing with all the people there and you're running on your feet? And that would be like your works. But instead, most of you got into your car, and it's the engine that drives the car. But you control how much power or petrol gets into the engine to burn. So your only effort in the car, you need some effort. You're not going to get into the car and then drive. Right, who knows, one day they'll invent a car like that, operated by computer. Right, and then you got to be careful what you say. And so in our present cars, you get in and you got to start the engine and you got to press the petrol, the accelerator. And as you press more, it goes faster. You let go, it goes less. So you still have some effort, but you are not the one pushing the car. The source of the energy driving the car forward is an engine inside. Paul is saying that his entire life was by the grace of God. And he did labor. But his labor was learning how to flow with the engine of grace in him. He says, not I. Look at the word, not I. But by the grace of God in him. That was driving him to help him do all those works. One more little scripture here. And that's the one in Ephesians. In James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And the reason we touch on these things is because Christians tend to go to extremes. When you learn about the grace of God, we go to extremes. Either we are on the other extreme where it says, well, it's by the grace of God. And then we don't need any effort. Hundreds of years ago, Christianity was in double predestination doctrine. So they say, if God wants to save the world, He will save. He doesn't need our help. If God wants to do anything, He will do it. And then we just sit down and do nothing. And when William Carey wanted to go to India to be a missionary, to spread the gospel there, they said, young man, sit down. If God wanted to save the Indians, he wouldn't have gone there. You know? But God has to work through human vessels. In the end, he still went. And God used him. So, on one extreme where he says, God does everything, and we do nothing. We just sit down and enjoy. And so this picture is a picture of God as our servant. You know, every time you pray, you know, God, I need this. And God comes, yes, 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 what do you need? And, oh, I need my needs supplied. I need clothes and food and clothing. Yes, here you are, my child, my child. And then you got it all nicely. And then down the road, you have another need. You need transportation or a car. Say, God, according to your word, I ask for a car. And God says, yes, 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 what do you want? So your entire life, God is running around you. What a picture of God. You make God your servant. You know, every time you pray, boom, He comes. Or His angels come or whatever, but He does everything for you. And you do nothing. There's a little song that Amy Grant has. Fat Baby. That's what, you know, baby Christians maybe, but that's not the way God intends. And the other extreme is a humanistic Christianity where everything is your effort. God cannot do it without you. Nothing. God can do nothing. God needs you. And so on this other extreme, the teaching of the sovereignty of God is not enough. We forgot that God can bypass things. And I can show you in the Bible where God bypasses things. Yes, he has higher laws than we understand. We think that we know all the laws of God. You know, if God has to completely depend on us, we are finished. The world is finished. You know? And then, on this other extreme, people forgot that they say, well, after all, God used His people. But then when you talk about how things happen, you realize sometimes God initiates and influence and stir a person up. So God is still involved in some way. And so, on this opposite end, is a humanistic Christianity that reduces God to a powerless object of worship who has completely delegated everything to mankind. And that's where they're wrong. We do have delegated authority, but we do not have 100% authority. God still has higher laws than we can understand that gives him permission to intervene on this earth. So there is an understanding here that we need to balance out, and the best is the center balance of both. Where we realize that there's a sovereignty of God, there's the delegated authority, and then you realize that both has to function. Let me give an example. How does revival come to Christianity? On this extreme area, where all they believe is the sovereignty of God and no effort from us, they believe that if God wants to send revival, He will just send revival.